series that we've already been talking about. I hope you remember that we talked about the foundation for a spiritual awakening, which is that we might know God. And the more I know God, the more it changes my life. And then, of course, last night we talked about a foundational principle that must be in our lives if we are going to experience the power of God, and we must be holy as He is holy. And I even touched on something that guides us right to the theme of the message tonight. I touched on this last night because I hope I'm in a group of people here tonight as believers who are confident that God's Word has the answers for all of life's questions. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth." And I touched on this by way of talking about the reliability of the Scripture last night when we were talking about the commands and how the Bible is not meant to be a book of just commands, but it is actually a book that is an all-encompassing book in all kinds of ways. It touches our life, and we need to use our minds. We need to engage our minds when we read the Scripture so that we can make good decisions in our life. And so the theme of the message tonight is really wrapped around a virtue and a value that I hope all of us will be begging God for. And that is this truth that we see in Proverbs chapter 2, which is what is called wisdom. Wisdom is something that all of us desperately need. As I was thinking about what to share with this church tonight, I was meditating on this today and thinking about the possibility that there are people here tonight, people in this church, who are facing some situations where you can't just run to the Bible and just find an exact verse that tells you what to do. But rather, you're in a situation where you're struggling with which way to go. Now, I don't know what you believe about this, but I believe the Bible teaches that God has a perfect will. Romans 12, verse 2 tells us, verse 1 says that it is this perfect and acceptable will of God. That's what we should be seeking for. And I believe even in the unknown things, even in the unclear things, it is not okay for us to just say, it doesn't matter what I choose. But oh, how desperately we need God's heavenly wisdom in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 tells us that we must be proving all things. Literally testing all things. Hebrews 5, verse 14 says that we are to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Ephesians 5, verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And as we're continuing to build on the teaching and the preaching that we've had already, surely there is something inside of us that just says, I want to be right in your way. I want to make decisions that please you. And even when it comes to things of the church and things of doctrine, the Bible tells us we can't check our brain at the door. The Bible teaches us that we should be trying the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1, try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. So whether it's personally or in a church congregation, this requires a whole lot of discernment. Discernment is a word that is basically synonymous with the idea of wisdom in the Old Testament. Notice what the Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 2, right in the beginning of this wisdom literature. In Proverbs chapter 2, notice what the Bible says. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Look at verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And of course, you understand that in the wisdom book of Proverbs, which is one of what we call wisdom literature of the Old Testament, this is a very common theme. I want you to see it again over in Proverbs chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, and we're just touching on some of the emphasis that we see in the book of Proverbs. We'll be going to several other places in the wisdom books in just a moment. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says this, get wisdom. This is a direct statement, a direct command. All of us should be seeking after wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. Do not forsake wisdom. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. That is an amazing statement. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So the challenge and the application of the message tonight is that all of us should leave after hearing from God's word tonight, desperately begging God that he would give us his wisdom. That we would be people that are seeking after wisdom. Now, for us to do this, we're going to start by having a little bit longer introduction to the message. This is one of those messages that has to have a longer introduction because the bottom line is you cannot get wisdom until you know what it is and you value it. Those are the two issues we need to start with by way of introduction. What is wisdom and how valuable is it? So we're going to talk about this before we go back to Proverbs chapter 2 and we see some steps and some ways by which we can actually get this wisdom. But let's start by talking about the definition of wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, what we know is that the Bible tells us that wisdom in God's economy is not the same as wisdom in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. And so we know that even in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that people living, that are ignoring God and resisting his gospel, they will profess themselves to be what? Wise. But they're actually becoming fools. So what we know is that wisdom in God's world, in God's economy, is not just intellectual understanding or having intellectual facts or a body of academics, having multiple degrees on your name. God's wisdom is something very unique. It's not just intellectual knowledge. So how can we determine what wisdom is? And this is where we're going to do a little bit of a word study, because the word itself in the Old Testament defines the meaning. I've heard it said this way, as I've done a lot of word studies and learned how to do word studies in class and seminary and so forth. Some have said that the usage of the word gives us the definition of the word. Usage defines meaning. And actually, the word, the Hebrew word that is used for wisdom, which is the Hebrew word hacham, in this word is actually used many times in the Old Testament. You wouldn't be surprised to know that many of the times it's used, it's in the wisdom books of the Old Testament. The word wise is used 237 times in the Bible and 66 times exclusively in the book of Proverbs. The word wisdom is used 234 times in the Bible and 54 times in the book of Proverbs. But what's interesting to note about this word study is that sometimes the word is used in the Old Testament in a completely secular usage. And what I want to show you is that the usage in the secular culture of their day helps us to define the spiritual meaning the wisdom books of the Old Testament. Now, I just want you to reference two particular verses that use this word in a secular definition. Exodus 36, verses 1 through 4, we don't need to turn there, but it tells us that the people who were building the temple were filled with wisdom. Here's Exodus 36, verse 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to work. All manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. The word wisdom and the word wise used in this one verse and continuing in Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 through 4, it is clearly a secular usage of the word describing men who were mastering a trade. They were artisans. They were skilled at embroidery, engraving, and masonry, and building. And the Bible, under inspiration, says that they are wise. The Hebrew word, the same Hebrew word we look at in Proverbs chapter 2. So it gives us a little insight as to what the word really means. So interestingly, the word is used also in Psalm 107, verse 27. And this is an interesting text that is describing men who are navigating on the ocean, and it says that they have come to the end of their wit's end. And that is actually the same word, the same Hebrew word. They have come to the end of their wisdom, the end of their ability to navigate in the storm. They came to their wit's end. And these two references, there are others we could go to, but for sake of time, these two references help us to see that the secular usage of the word can be described in one English word, and that is the word skillful. Wisdom equals skillfulness. Skill and ability. In particular, in these cases, they were experts at their trade. They were experts at some craft. And of course, the men navigating, experts in navigation. And so the word is, the word wisdom equals skill. So when we come to the book of Proverbs and we see this word wise and wisdom used so many times and in other places in the wisdom literature, we can align our minds that what God is telling us is that we need to become skillful people. Maybe I can say it this way. Wisdom is the skill or ability to make right choices. Wisdom is the skill or ability to make right choices in accordance with God's word and in accordance with God's will. And let me just add on to that with the prerequisite that you are fearing the Lord. Let me say that again. This is the definition. This is how we can define wisdom. This is what God says in Proverbs chapter 4 is the principal thing. That is the skill or ability to make right decisions, right choices, in accordance with God's word and God's will, with the prerequisite that we are fearing the Lord. We know that because Psalm 111, verse 10, Proverbs 9, verse 10, and Proverbs 14, verse 8, all three of these references say this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're not even on the pathway. We're not even seeking the principal thing if we don't have a healthy view of God, a right fear of God. And this is why this is a message that is building on what we've already talked about even this week. That the more I see God, the more it changes my life, the more fear of God that comes into my life, the better discernment, the more skillful I will be at making good decisions. So this is the definition of wisdom. What is wisdom? The skill or ability to make good decisions in accordance with God's word and God's will. God's word and God's will. Now I need to talk about, by way of introduction, the value of this. The value of this. Because the fact is, many times we don't go after something because that something that we should be chasing after is not very special or valuable to us. I mean, if I told you tonight that somewhere on Marquette Manor's property, $1 million has been buried in the ground somewhere on this property, we probably all value $1 million. Some of you would spend a portion of that to rent a backhoe, and you would be digging up the parking lot. You would spend a good portion of that trying to find $1 million. If you knew for sure that there was $1 million somewhere on this property, I promise you, you'd get excited about that, and you would go searching for something that is very valuable to you. Now, this is a silly illustration, but there is at least one particular kind of food that I do not value. Do you have any food that you just detest? Do you have any food that you don't ever want to eat it? Now, I've been all around the world, and I can eat almost anything. Even in the Philippines, I've had what's called burrito. If you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. You don't want to eat it, okay? But there is something that I absolutely do not value when it comes to food, and that is cooked spinach. I do not ever really want to eat cooked spinach. And so when I show up to a restaurant, when I go to a buffet, when I'm able to put it on my plate, I don't chase after and I don't eat what I don't value. And typically, we value the dessert bar, and so we snatch a cookie on our way. The simple point is, we only pursue after things that we know are valuable. And here's my simple point tonight. We as believers ought to value what God values. We ought to value what God values. So let's look at what God values. Turn with me back to one of the wisdom books, the book of Job, chapter 28. And it is interesting that the book of Job is a wisdom book because it helps us to be skillful at making decisions when life doesn't make sense. This is why the book of Job is a wisdom book, because for sure, one of the most trying times in our lives is when we don't understand what God is doing, when we may be begging God for discernment and begging God for skillfulness. And so what he did is he gave us an entire book of the Old Testament to help us to see that there's something bigger going on when we're going through the suffering. There's something bigger going on in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm. And it really is an amazing story how that God was actually using the life of Job to really say no to the devil and to show the devil that he was wrong. And we don't know exactly that God is doing this all the time in all of our trials, but what we know is that what Job said is true. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And you know, Job had a really bad day. He lost it all. And so in the midst of this wisdom book, we have a text in the book of Job that tells us the value of wisdom. Look at chapter 28, verse 12. Chapter 28, verse 12 says, "But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the place thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." Notice all the valuable things he's mentioning. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx, or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of our living, and kept close from the fowls of the air? Look down at verse 28. It's kind of the conclusion of the chapter, and kind of answering the question as well. "And unto man who said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." This is a powerful text that shows us the value of wisdom. I love what this text does. It kind of names things all across the known world of that time and things that were valuable to people, different precious metals, different precious stones, and different things that people would value. And basically what Job is saying is there's nothing in this world that you could ever value that will overtake the ultimate principal thing. And the principal thing, the most valued possession, is the skillfulness to make good decisions according to God's word and in his will. There are of people in this world who have millions of dollars, but they don't have wisdom. There are people in this world that have everything your heart could ever desire. That people of value in this world, but their marriages and their families and even their personal lives are in complete wreck because they don't have this valued possession. Now let's go over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And let's just look at several verses in the book of Proverbs that show us that this is the truth about wisdom. What I'm saying is we should value what God values. Christians, all of all people, should be valuing what God values. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, Solomon says this, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof is better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." This is an amazing statement. You name it. Whatever it is in this world that somebody could desire, that we could desire, it doesn't compare to the value of the spiritual wisdom, the scalability. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, as we just continue to walk through some of these verses to see the value of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. The Bible says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies." And here Solomon repeats himself almost verbatim. And maybe you don't know this, but anytime the same author repeats himself, he is trying to emphasize the point. It's kind of like the preacher when he say things over and over. We might even say it. I'm going to say it again. I think I said that even tonight already. So Solomon is trying to emphasize this point in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, where he says, "And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it." And I just ask tonight, why are we spending all of our energy and all of our efforts and all of our time sometimes on the things that are the least valuable, and we're not spending much time at all on the principal thing? Why is it that we want our children to make sure that they have a really good job and they can make a lot of money and they can be impressive in the world, but we're not emphasizing in our families the principal thing like we should? And I do believe, especially in our homes, children pick up on what's important to their parents. And what we value, which should be what God values, is what they will grow up valuing as well. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. And just turn to these, maybe reference them on your own. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold?" Proverbs 16, verse 16. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." I think we're getting Solomon's point. There's so many references about this. Even in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 16 and 18, wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. So we know that it's better than gold. It's better than silver. It's better than any precious stones or precious metals. It's better than anything your heart could ever desire. It's better than strength. It's better than weapons of war. It's better than words and intellectualism. All of these verses kind of help us to see the all-encompassing truth that I'm presenting tonight, and that is that when we go after wisdom, we are going after God's highest treasured possession. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's interesting that word principal comes from a Hebrew root, which literally means the summit. It is the peak. It is the pinnacle in God's world. And that is that we as believers will be skillful in handling life. That we will have discernment. As the New Testament references I quoted earlier, we will be proving all things that are acceptable to the Lord. We will be determining between good and evil. And not only between good and evil, but between good, better, and best. And sometimes something that may be okay, but it's not beneficial. And we could go on and on, and there's so many discernment decisions that we have to make. And like I said, maybe you're facing something in your family or in your life where you don't know which way to go. Well, I hope this message will inspire all of us that this should be the priority. This should be the goal of our life, that we would be wise, that we would have God's wisdom. So go back to Proverbs chapter 2, because now we are at the end of the introduction. I promise you the main body is going to be shorter. You've heard that before, I'm sure. But the introduction clearly has helped us to see what wisdom is and how valuable it is. And now there should be something inside of us that's just saying, okay, I want it. How do I get it? And that's the question that I believe Proverbs chapter 2 will answer for us. How do we get this wisdom? There are actually three ways that we can get it. Listen very carefully. If you want God's highest treasured possession, these are the ways to get his wisdom. Number one, we must be receiving God's word. We must be receiving God's word. My son, verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. This Hebrew word means to accept it. To carry it as your very own. And we know that the Bible teaches us that when we receive the word of God, it is not just listening, because we can be a hearer and not a doer, and it is not just attending and hearing the preaching, because the Bible actually tells us that the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. It's possible to go to church and not be actually receiving. It's possible to hear the message, but let it go in and out. So we must be receiving God's word at the very heart of wisdom, and really the foundational level. We must be people that are desperately dependent on the word of God. As Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2 says, keep my commandments and live in my law, describing these words like commandment and law, according to kind of synonymous with God's word. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Listen to this. Bind them upon your fingers. Write them upon the table of your heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding my kinswoman. I'm sure all of you have experienced what I have experienced as a Christian when I watch somebody make a decision as a believer, and then I wonder, do they not know the principles that are found in the Word of God? You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the name of Christianity, folks, that just seems very foolish. And I think at the very foundational level, it's really the problem is we don't know the Bible well. The problem is we can run to the Bible when we read a verse, but we're not really immersing ourselves in the Word of God and fully receiving the Word of God. So we receive the Word of God in two ways. First of all, by listening to His words, and secondly, by living His words. Both of those are referenced to in Proverbs chapter 2. Look what he says in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, verse 2, so that thou incline your ear. The word incline literally means to prick the ear. That is, when God's word is being taught, when God's word is being read, it's like we should be sitting on the edge of our seat. There should be something inside of us that says, I need to hear this. I need to have this. I need to obey this. So we're listening with our ear. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, a wise man will hear. Now I'm fully aware that you can be in church and not actually be doing. I teach boys and girls this all the time. When you listen to somebody, whether it's in a conversation or a public talk like this or sermon, you listen first of all with your heart. Not just with your ears. Of course, you listen with your ears, but you got to listen with your heart. And I also teach them that they need to listen with their eyes. Anybody that's taught speech class, anybody that understands public speaking, understands that eye contact is really important. It wouldn't be okay for me to come and preach publicly and just stare at the clock the entire time. Some of you wish I would do that. And look over the top of your heads. No, but communication demands Listening demands eye contact. It demands opening our ears, and it demands opening our heart. And that's what we should be doing with the Word of God, so that the Word of Christ, as Colossians 3:16 says, dwells in us richly. So we hear the Word of God, and then secondly, we listen to the Word of God, and we live the Word of God. I love this word that's used here in Proverbs 2, verse 2, where it says that we are to apply. We are to apply. And this is why I love preaching, because preaching is not a lecture. This is not a seminary talk. It's not just to give out information. I've heard one person say, the preaching begins when the application begins. So we must be applying the word. And what's interesting is this Hebrew word, this word apply, literally means to stretch. You know, there are Christians that they don't mind that the preacher talks about one area, but don't talk about this area. They start getting up in arms, they start getting offended. But we should want the Bible to be stretched. We should want it to apply to every part of our life, so that we can live God's Word skillfully. Wisdom comes when we receive God's Word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy word was found, and I did eat it, and it became the joy and rejoicing of my soul." Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And so, we know that as believers, this is something that we must grab a hold of. It has to be a priority, which is why church attendance is so important, not to go through the motions of religious duty or ritual, but to come and seek God's wisdom for our lives. So that we know we can be skillful in making good decisions in accordance with God's word and God's will. So we receive his words. There's a second way that we get wisdom. Number two, we request for his wisdom. We receive his words. Number two, we must request for his wisdom. And this is an amazing text, starting in verse 3, where the Bible says, "Yea, and if thou cry, if you cry after knowledge, and you lift up your voice for understanding." Now this is powerful, because the writer of this text is the very person that we read about in 2 Chronicles 1, verse 10, who actually asked God for wisdom. We know that story when God came to Solomon and he said, "I will give you whatever you need or whatever you ask for the kingdom." Solomon asked God to grant him skillfulness, to grant wisdom. Just a side note, it is encouraging to see that the wisest man ever to live did make a lot of bad decisions. That should give us some hope, because all of us are going to have struggles making good decisions. But even the wisest man ever to live made some decisions that didn't please the Lord, and often lived foolishly. And yet he was described in the Bible as the wisest man ever to live. And simply put, he has wisdom because he asked for it. Ask and you shall have it. Receive. You see, when you want the valued possession of wisdom, then you run to the source of that value. You run to the source of that wisdom. It's a similar illustration, but when I was a teenager, it seemed like all of the youth activities demanded a little bit of cash. And when you're a teenager, the source of your cash is not yourself. And I don't know if you have teenagers, your parents, we have a youth night coming up. I'm not sure if there's a cost to that. There might be. But just get ready for the kids to do this, for the teens to do this. Hey, Dad. And when I needed some cash, I went to the source. And most of the time, Dad was glad to hand out the cash as long as it was for the youth activity. But now I got a little bit older, my source got a little bit more technological, and maybe my source grew a little bit, okay? It's called the ATM machine. And when you need cash, you go to the bank. You go to the source. God is the bank of wisdom. He is the one that distributes wisdom. So can I ask tonight, why are we not praying? And specifically, praying for wisdom. Notice he says in verse 3, cry. We pray enthusiastically. We pray, secondly, expectantly. as we lift up our voice, he says, we lift up our voice for this knowledge and understanding, all of these words describing the skillfulness of making good decisions. We need to be praying for wisdom. Maybe this is the application for you tonight. Maybe you're in a situation where you just don't know what to do. Have you dropped to your knees? Have you spent quality time praying to God about that particular decision that you need to make? I think so many times we run into decisions without this kind of prayerful preparation. And the Bible tells us that God hears our prayer. Aren't you thankful? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The scripture tells us in Isaiah 65:24 that even before we call, God knows what's on our heart. God is willing and able to answer. He knows our requests. The Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Maybe you're having an issue in your family. Maybe it's with one of your children. And we've had this happen even in our own family as well, where that we're dealing with something that the Bible is not particularly clear about, and something in one of their personalities, something in one of their reactions, you can't just discipline them, and you can't just ground them, and you can't just do those kinds of things. And we're just praying that God will grant us wisdom to have a skillful way of handling something that we see as a problem that we hope that God will help us fix. And these are the kinds of things that I'm talking about. Obviously, we don't really need to pray about obeying straightforward commands of Scripture. There's no discernment necessary. For thou shalt not lie. Don't bear false witness or lying lips or an abomination. But there is wisdom necessary for all of us in literally thousands of decisions that we are making throughout our lives, where we need to ask God for his help. The problem is many Christians aren't praying. They're not just not praying for wisdom. Many Christians aren't praying much at all. But what an amazing access we have. And prayer is accessing the power of God. Prayer is acknowledging God's presence. When we bow before him, there is something special going on as in our hearts we are saying, God, you hear us. We're acknowledging that you're here. You're present. You're ready to hear. And we are also accessing the omnipotent power of God. And is there anything too hard for him? No, he's able to give you supernaturally. He's able to give you confidence to make the right decision. Now, there are lots of times in our lives where we still flounder and we still struggle. Is this really the right thing to do? But if we've gotten counsel and we pray about it and we know it's not violating any scriptural principles, then at some point we just need to have confidence to make the decision and move forward. And even that confidence, God is the one that can give that to us. We should be praying and asking God for wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. The skillful ability to make good decisions. So we get it by receiving his word. We get it by requesting for it. And then finally tonight, we get it by reaching out for his wealth. We receive his word. We request for his wisdom. We must be reaching for his wealth. You see, it's like a treasure hunt. And that's what he says here in verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver, you need to seek after it. Get some diligence. Get some desperation to have this kind of treasure in your life. If you seek after it and you search for it as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. So you have to seek out for it. This is God's valued possession. Wealth of wisdom comes through seeking. Wealth of wisdom comes through searching. It is too bad that many Christians are always expecting to get their wisdom only from public teaching and preaching, which I think that's very important what we're doing here tonight. But here's the reality. We all have the treasure chest of wisdom in our hands. Can I ask you, how much time are you spending seeking personally in your devotional life, seeking for God's principles? You know, it's pretty amazing. For a number of years, I spent studying the Bible. Graduated from high school, went to Bible college for 4 years, went to seminary for 4 years, continued to do even advanced degrees. And you know what? Over and over and over, I'm reminded of, if you get proud while you're studying the Bible, you don't understand what's there. Seminary should not make you proud. Seminary should make you humble, because the reality is the more you study it, the more you realize how much is in there. When I graduated from seminary years ago, they gave me this degree that's called Master of Divinity. I haven't mastered much of anything, definitely not the divinity. I don't know why they call it that, but I'll tell you what I learned in seminary is that I need to learn a lot more. When I started working on my doctoral degree, we would have classes where we would read stacks of books for one class. Like a stack that tall, like 2,500 pages, something like that, for every one of the doctoral classes that I was in. And then I would go into a class. I remember particularly one class that I was in where the professor was teaching and talking about things that in my entire life of Bible study, I had never even heard. I remember very particularly walking out with one of my friends, and we looked at each other, and we just shook our heads like, can you believe what we just heard? We've been in seminary, we have a Master of Divinity, we went to Bible college, we even grew up in a Christian home with pastors as dads, and we and I both were like, why have we never heard that? Amazing that there's so much available for us to be students of the Bible. And with the digital world, folks, there's really no excuse for us today. You can find so many resources that used to be only available if you purchased the volume, purchased the book. There are literally volumes of books available for free where we can dig down deep, where we are not just going to be surface Christians that just kind of quote the scripture and maybe even quote it out of context sometimes and not even know what it means. But that we can open up some of these resources and we can dig down to get to the real heart of what the Bible is teaching. And this is where discernment begins. It's that we want it. It's we want to be right in God's will. We want to be a pleasing to the Lord and making skillful decisions in every area of life. I'll tell you what, this is such a needed area in our churches today. It is such a needed theme in Christian homes today. And here's the reality. Most of us are making decisions that are not only influencing ourselves, but we're making decisions that are influencing anybody that we are seeking to lead. And what I've seen through the years is sometimes one decision that is foolish can lead a whole lot of people down a path that is very destructive. We will be begging God for this skillfulness. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So I'm saying to you tonight, from these texts, why not you? Get it. Go after it. Seek for it. Search for it. Ask God for it. Receive it from His Word. And you can have this high-valued possession. And it really is amazing that often, in comparison to the population of our culture in this world, how few people really are skillful. In all humility, we should be coming before God and saying, God, I just want this. I need your help. I'm seeking help from others. I'm seeking help from your word. I'm coming before you. And this is the spirit we should have. The decisions we make matter. And we must be discerning Christians, proving all things, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. being careful with the decisions that we are making.